Coach. Michael.
Can you hear me?
Can you hear me, Mike?
I got you loud and clear.
Awesome, my friend. How are you, buddy? How was your weekend?
Yeah, we did well. We did well. We didn't not too much snow, Joe. We survived just fine.
Awesome. Awesome. Listen, let's begin as we begin every program, Mike, in prayer. So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, as Mike and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of
amen.
The Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Professor of Leadership Studies at the Gordon Institute of Engineering at Northeastern University, Mike Manning. Mike, what is this problem? I know I've the last 4 months you've really co-hosted the ship with me and kind of co-directed it. But, man, you've been – this is 4 years now we've been doing this program, and you've been with me every step of the way. So I thank you for that, and you continue to inspire me in my faith journey.
Coach, I'm flattered to be part of your team, and I look forward to these sessions.
Awesome. Listen, tonight we're going to talk, as we talked about it in the pre-show, the topic tonight, folks, is going to be doubt. Yes, doubt. And, you know, Mike is a father of three beautiful young children. They're now young adults, and I'm in the same boat, a little behind Mike. But it's, you know, one of the challenges we have as parents, probably harder than our parents did, is amidst all the chaos with these young people, giving them, charting the course that they have to voyage, but giving them hope and something to cling on to amidst all the chaos that they get messaged, you know, every day of every week of every month as young adults in terms of what makes them happy. But, you know, as we delve into this and as I, you know, I reached out to you a while back and this topic of doubt has been on my mind for a long time as I've tried to wrestle with some of my own children's doubt and their pain and how I think God is trying to tell me to counsel them in their journey of faith as well. But at some point, we all experience difficulties, whether it's an illness, the loss of a loved one, a dramatic change in circumstances, or some other catastrophe or tragedy. And at those times, we often ask, you know, how does this fit into God's plan? Or how do we grapple with the question of why bad things happen to good people? And more often than not, we don't get the answers we're looking for. But all the while, I think staying on the vine and kind of leaving it up to the mystery, God's mystery, his divine mystery, is part of that process. No?
Yeah, Coach, I think 100%. I mean, it's about, and I think it's a central part of our faith, which is, you know, good or bad, you got to surrender, right? It's about surrender, and especially when you can't make sense of things, it's so incredibly difficult. But I think that's what we all have to yearn and to actively seek out the ability to do that.
Well said. And the funny thing is, like, we, you know, and again, I've, you know, as Mike, we've talked to you and I at length about, man, it just seems way harder to parent adult children as it did young children. And, you know, as they kind of, they blaze their own trails and we counsel them and sometimes with merit, sometimes unwarranted, but we're counseling nonetheless. Doubt is every bit of part of the process as faith is, I believe. And I really come to believe that in the last 4 or 5 years that it's my doubt and my unbelief that keeps me on the vine and to your point, allows me to surrender.
Yeah, yeah. Coach,
you know,
I'm sorry, did I step on you?
No, go ahead.
No. So, Coach, I was just going to add to that. You know, I think with our doubt, we have to be very cautious. And I've been, I've been counseled more times than I'd like to share with you and your listeners. In that,
you and me both.
You know, when we're in the hurt locker, right? And we've, you know, all of us, you and I, you know, we're here on the show tonight. You know, you and I separately have suffered, and you know, you one of the, you know, great. Friends, partners in my life who's accompanied me through some, you know, through some hard times. And so I think where we have to just be careful, Joe, is recognizing that, you know, I think doubt is part of the process, but it's such a fine line, because we can succumb, and I did, speaking very personally here for a moment, you know, I have allowed doubt, I have allowed my own, you know, misery and, you know, losing faith in the process, losing faith in my relationship with God. And so, you know, I think it's okay to cry out, as, you know, as Job has, as many of the saints have, you know, where are you? And this is where, again, surrender and trust come in, because, you know, God is, he's always there. We can't allow our own humanity and our own, doubt, self-doubt, or doubt in him to obscure, you know, the beauty of that is the relationship between God and us.
No doubt. And you've said to me 1,000 times over, you know, not my will, but your will, right? That's kind of the whole concept of surrender.
Yeah.
And I think that's why pride is the greatest sin of all, because it's our pride that prevents us from that surrender. I know Thomas Merton, who I can never get enough of, but he has a famous quote. He says, "The man of faith who has never experienced doubt is not a man of faith." And, you know, and we come up early on, right? I teach ninth grade religion. I'm blessed to teach a ninth grade religion class here at LaSalle. And, you know, we talk, and knowing where all these kids come from, different vantage points, different points in their own journey, some having no journey at all, some having, you know, some shell of a journey, some a very thorough and devout journey. But, you know, we talk, you know, we introduce all the prayers and the creeds, right? The Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, you know, and we're constantly saying, hey, this is what I believe, this is what I believe, this is what I believe, you know, but it's in our humanity, the unbelief creeps in, you know, and that certainly the work of the devil. And, you know, I certainly believe too that, you know, when the devil hits us, when we're not armed, it can take root, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, 100%. I agree with that, Joe. Yeah, I mean, I think when we're not in a state of grace, right? Certainly, when we're weak, right? You know, a very, very good mentor of mine is a very, very holy woman, had said to me. She said, "Mike, you got to remember the evil one. When you're strong, right?" She said, "When you're strong, the evil one is going to attack that which you love, right?" So, Joe, you know, you started off as both of us being fathers of three young adult children, the evil one will go after our kids too, right? He'll go after our kids. Wherever there's fissures, he's going to do his best to get in there. And I think, Joe, just a kind of a follow-on comment here, one of the things that I've just learned in my own life through just a lot of failure and just, you know, iterating through different moments in time and space where there was struggle, right, which is life. But what I think God rewards, I really believe this, Joe, I think he rewards those that, and it's never, you know, it's never pretty, certainly it wasn't in my life, but staying in the fight, right? Like, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Yeah.
Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Just staying in the fight and persevering. And I believe that, you know, there's grace there, and God gives us what we need to get through it. And at the time you look at it, and then you know, you come out on the other side, and you may not have been aware of God's presence, you know, during some of the dark times or some of the darker times, but he was always there. And, you know, hindsight, I think, kind of illuminates that for us.
Absolutely. And then I always look at, you know, church stalwarts, the big hitters like Mother Teresa and St. John of the Cross, just to name it, you know, probably the two most renowned in their dark night of the soul. And, you know, Mother Teresa, you know, that enduring for years, you know, into her ministry, and, you know, long after she had been established as truly a living saint here on earth. And, but all the while just keep, you know, her, taking great solace in her just, you know, returning to the vine. The funny thing too, Mike, about whether it's doubt or sin, you know, God knows it all. It's funny how we try and hide these things from God. You know, I think of, like, you know, oftentimes, you know, when we sin, we want to do it in the darkness with absent of light, right? You know, and as if, you know, whether it's sins of the flesh or sins of indulgences or whatever, you know, and the reality is, like, the light, you know, God doesn't need light to see any of it. You know what I mean? It's
right.
And I feel like that with the same with doubt. Like, when we try, you know, hiding our emotions from God is fruitless. You know, God knows us, you know, in the light. He knows us in the dark. He knows our thoughts before they're verbalized. You know, if we're called to be in relationship with God, which is what he wants, this is not a, you know, this is not a deity that, like, is to be seen from afar. Like, he wants us to bring Christ, you know, and the Bible alive in how we interact with everybody, from friend to enemy. But like any relationship, you know, we need to ask God, hey, man, please help me with this unbelief. Just like, you know, you got to help me overcome my anger or my profound sadness or my fears or any of it. And just, you know, being humble enough to pray for guidance or wisdom or whatever else we needed at a given moment. And he'll answer us, maybe not in the way that we want, but, like you said, certainly in the way that we need, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. No, Joe, 100%. You know, you mentioned, Joe, a few moments ago, like the subordination of our will to the divine will, right? And so this past Saturday, Natalia and I did the first Saturday's devotion. You know, you do the first five Saturdays, Joe, of five, right, months in succession. And so, and I'm sure you're aware of this, many of your listeners are, so part of the devotion is you have to go to Mass, you receive communion, you say a rosary, and then you reflect for 15 minutes on the rosary, and then within the week you have to get to confession. Okay, so we were reflecting, Joe. We were reflecting, and it was the Saturday. We were doing the joyful mysteries, and what was really beautiful, and why I'm sharing this, because I just want to pull a thread, is that if you look at the fourth joyful mystery is the presentation in the temple, right? Mary and Joseph present Jesus in the temple to Simeon, and Simeon tells the Blessed Mother, you know, a sword is going to pierce your heart, and this child will be a contradiction to the world. And yet it's a joyful mystery, Joe. And it's a joyful mystery as we were, you know, reflecting on this and had done some reading separately on this, is because for Mary and for the saints, even though there may be suffering and just agonizing suffering, there's still joy, Joe. There's still joy in surrendering and subordinating your will to that of God.
So true. So true. I know, you know, being C.S. Lewis, right? You know, one of the great converts from atheism to Christianity. And you know, as a child of Belfast, Northern Ireland, whose father was a lawyer and mother was a mathematician, he was born into a Christian family, but when his mom died at a young age, he kind of soured on faith and God, and you know, couldn't understand how any God would operate. I mean, would allow something like a tragedy of this magnitude to happen. And I know certainly easier said than done, because I'm not in the throes of any crisis or tragedy right now. God, thank God. But you know, when I know when people come to me with that line of thinking, you know, one of the things I try and tell them is, you know, God operates outside of the continuum of time, you know, and when you look at infinity, right, this is, you know, God willing, Mike, you're here for 80 years plus, and, you know, and I'm in the same boat, but whatever time on earth I have, you know, it's a pimple on the rear end compared to the context of eternity, you know, so... Yeah. I think a lot of times when we're going through stuff and we're burying this all too early, and I'm speaking, you know, there by the grace of God, but I'm saying we don't really realize the magnitude of it. You know what I'm saying?
I do. No, 100% I do. And as you were talking, Joe, a quote I recently read by another Northern Ireland native, but a Britisher, in G.K. Chesterton. He said, you know, a man lives two lives, the first life, and then the second life, which begins when he realizes he only has one life to live.
Yeah, I love that quote.
It's pretty good, right? And
it's so, awesome.
And it's I think, you know, with age, right, with age and failure, certainly, and wisdom, but you realize, like, hey, you know, we get one shot at this, and as you explore that, and I think, you know, folks, you know, hopefully they get that nudge, and they're able to, like C.S. Lewis did, and they're able to recognize that, you know, you can't make sense of things unless God is the central. Plays a central role, right? You can't make sense of it because we were made for him, and our hearts are restless until they rest in him. And so, yeah, Joe, I think that's, you know, we keep coming back to this theme here of surrender, and we keep coming back to this idea of, you know, Lord, help me make sense of this, because I can't do this alone.
So true. In Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, there's two great quotes. You know, faith is, in the sense in which I am here using the word, is the art of holding on to the things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. That is why faith is such a necessary virtue. Unless you teach your moods where they get off, you can never be either a sound Christian or even a sound atheist. Too often we pose the question of faith in spite of doubt, as if it were only a Christian dilemma. I couldn't imagine anyone of faith, non-faith, or mixed faith background who did not occasionally, if not regularly, wonder if they had it all wrong. It's pretty candid, and he's being incredibly transparent when he says that, but it's so true. So
yeah.
True.
No, it is. It is. Joe, one of the priests that you would have met on the 8th, and you've heard
yep.
me talk about before, his name's Father Chris Maher.
And, absolutely.
Yeah, and so Father Chris just came back. He spent 5 years. He's a doctor. And he just came back from the Vatican. He's been back, you know, 6 to 9 months at this point. But he just recently he just recently wrote a book on suffering. And in fact, I saw him last night you know, just graciously gave me a copy with an inscription. But what he's shared with me, Joe, and germane to this conversation here, is that, you know, doubt or no doubt, right, subordinating our will to the will of the Father or not, what God does, right, when we are able to surrender, and when we happen to be in the hurt locker, when we're suffering, when we can conjoin our suffering, we run to the foot of the cross, it's a, and these are my words now, not Father Chris's, not John Paul II, who is his hero, but God uses that, our suffering, as a currency, Joe, or as a commodity. He's able to take that, our suffering, when we join it with that of Christ on the cross, and he uses it to bring about good in the world. And I think that's where, again, as we had talked a few moments ago, that's where St. John of the Cross, Mother Teresa, and others, the other saints, they were able to find joy and be joyful, Maximilian Kolbe, in their suffering.
I love that. Another great quote here from Arthur John MacArthur. When the New Testament talks about doubt, whether you're talking about the Gospels or the Epistles, it primarily focuses on believers. It's very important. It's as if you have to believe something before you can doubt it. You have to be committed to it before you begin to question it. Doubt comes strengthening of your beliefs. I thought that was pretty good. Mike, want to talk in James 1:5-6. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. It's the truth, man. When we don't have that anchor, and so often, you know, that when I read that that verse, those two verses from James, you know, I'm reminded of when trying to walk on the water on his way to Christ. You know, when does he start to sink, right? When he starts to doubt.
Yeah.
You know, and both of those give you the great visual of, you know, hey. Again.
Yeah, no, Joe, what I was just going to say, and I'm sorry, I stepped on you.
No,
yes,
not at
when
all.
He begins to doubt, Joe, right? But it's when he took his eyes off of Christ.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
When he took his eyes off of Christ. So that's when, so if you, again, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Even just, not, and I don't want to cheapen it, Joe, by saying, you know, going through the motions, but there are times when we all, Mother Teresa, as you mentioned, Mother Teresa, John of the Cross, Mother Teresa, for five decades, she suffered through the dark night of the soul. Yet she never took her eye off the cross, and in fact, she brought Christ to the streets and looked for Christ in his most distressing disguise. So we are able to overcome that, even if you can't navigate through or squelch the doubt, but we can still live a life in consonance with him.
No doubt. Hey, Mike, how old were you? Were you when you were made aware of Mother Teresa's Dark Night?
Joe, it was as an adult.
Yeah,
you know, I had been introduced. Right,
it was life changing for me, Mike. It was life changing. I was probably into my mid 30s, or you know, maybe even 40, and I was really blown away because I felt like, I don't know, and I don't know. I'm a little certainly older than you, but I feel like, you know, and maybe this is the coach in me, right? Like, you know, the will, right? The will to win, the will to compete, all, you know, it trumps everything. And then, you know, it kind of, when I delved, and you might have been, I don't know, man, as I look back on our long relationship, you might have been the one that kind of, you know, kind of mentioned the dark night of the soul. Obviously, you know, her, you know, decades long, challenge, but I was shaken at first when I read that. I'm like, oh my God, this is like Mother Teresa. She's, you know, she'll be canonized first. You know, she's a first ballot Hall of Famer, and I almost was afraid that, like, that if doubt crept in, then everything that I believed in would be questionable. And
yeah,
you know, and it's nothing's further from the truth, because it's that doubt. To your point, you know, help my unbelief. You know, I believe. Help my unbelief. And you know, I just think that's like, you know, it was well into my adulthood that I kind of learned how to embrace doubt as part of the journey too. You know.
Yeah. Yeah. That's beautiful. Yeah, I think, Joe, I think that's it's part of the process, right? It's part of the process, because as I learned from my dad many years ago, nobody promised you easy, right? And and that's just, you know, and not that we wait for the, you know, for the shoe to drop or we wait for, you know, but there in life, you know, there are times when everything is, you know, everybody's rolling well, and it's a celebration of life. And there's other times when just things are so hard. And that doesn't mean that he's not present. We just may not feel him the same way.
Yeah. Let me ask you this, Mike, as a decorated, you know, war veteran, you know, someone that has not just seen hardship, but death firsthand and up close, like, when you're counseling somebody whose life has been shattered with death of a loved one, particularly when you're fighting because you believe in the cause, right? Like, what do you counsel when their faith? You know, I'm talking not at the moment when it's communicated that a life has been lost, but like, you know, months later, maybe years later, how are you able to bring comfort to those people who have yet to reconcile that tragedy with their own faith journey?
Man, I mean, Coach, that's such a good question. And I'm going to give you an incomplete answer, but I'll give you what I got. And that is, it's beyond difficult at times, you know, cause it's hard to make sense of it. I mean, there's some folks that are just, you know, they're true patriots. And, you know, I think I had the pleasure of serving alongside a lot of them. So you can reconcile the death or the harm to a loved one, you know, for the flag. I think though, Joe, and this is true of, like, you know, Joe, people fighting through, you know, addiction or loss of other kinds, but you know, unless you have a relationship with God, you know, that true healing, Joe, it doesn't, in my experience, it never truly takes place, because we can't make sense of things without him.
Yeah. I'm thinking, as you said that, Mike, like, you know, I truly believe, like, and again, whether, you know, from my faith journey, from, I believe the profound sadness with so many people in the world today, and particularly young people, it's the inability to be other-centered, you know? And I think that starts with God, right? Like, when it's the disease of me and what, you know, it's about me and my comprehension, my understanding, and, you know, and the reality is, you can't overcome doubt without God, you know, because he has to bring you, you know, that final lap, you know, or those final laps, when, because doubt is the continuum of faith, right? It's, you know, you and I talk, you know, ad nauseum about, hey, man, there's times when you feel like you're so dialed in that, like, you feel like, you know, you can touch his feet at the base of the cross. And then there's other times when you feel like you're lost and you can't see the forest through the trees, but you keep coming back, right? You know, the St. Thomas Merton is this, you know, dear God, I don't know where I'm going. I don't see the road ahead of me. And just because I think I'm following your will doesn't mean that I'm doing so. But the desire to please, I keep coming back, right? Yes. I keep on the vine. But I believe in, like, the concept of other-centeredness. The first place we have to look outside the self is to our Creator.
Yeah, you know, I love and, Joe. I love that. I love that. That's profound, Joe. And honestly, and it's the, if I can just piling on that very quickly here, you know, conversations, and I've shared this with you, and I have this conversation with my kids and with my students in a different way, but with my kids all the time. Listen, it's a self-orientation, Joe. Is your self-orientation, do you look inwardly or do you look outwardly? And the bottom line is, we're never going to become the people we're supposed to be until you turn that camera away from yourself and look outwardly, right? And you're right. The first, the centerpiece there, it has to be God and then others.
But the irony in God's divine providence, like, that's when we're made whole. You know what I mean? Like, when the focus is on us and only us, you know, the spiritual selfie, so to speak, right? The emotion, like the my you know, in sports, hey, my touches and my you know, and my yards and my touchdowns and, you know, and in life, my promotion and my, you know, my bank account and, you know, but we only become complete. God completes us when we take the focus off of ourselves, and that's just
100%.
It's truly divinely. I mean, it's amazing.
Yeah.
So I'm never more self-satisfied in terms of my cup being full than I am when I'm putting others before myself. And that's the irony, the whole, it's just, it's amazing in God's divine providence how he works like that, you know?
Yeah. Joe, I think that's it. I mean, that's the crux of it, right? Which is, you captured it beautifully, which is, it's, take the focus off yourself, and you nailed it. It's not just having a self-orientation that looks outwardly, but let's take it one step further. Do you live for others, right? Do you live for other people? That's the key.
Man, God, I feel like this is like my therapy. It's like I need it's just amazing, man. You have, like, the need to be, you know, and I'm coming out of a dry period. Like, I'm, you know, some challenges that I'm enduring with relationships and, you know, my own kids. Mm-hmm. But, you know, it's amazing how the need to be fed daily, you know, and just the reminder to stay, you know, when I leave the vine, you know, it's the prodigal son, but, you know, when I leave the vine, you know, I make a mess of it. Because left to my own demise, I'm going to screw the whole thing up.
Yeah.
Relationships included. But it's a challenge, man. And it's a challenge when you see your own children trying to find happiness, you know, outside of God. Not to say that, you know, God doesn't want happiness for all of us, but man, if he's not the center of that other centeredness, it's gonna be the house that's built on sand, you know?
Yeah. Yes, Joe, I know exactly what you're referring to. I live it. And the you know, the problem is, and I know how much you love Mo, I know how much you love your kids. We can't do it for anyone else.
No.
You have to do it yourself. You know, we can model it. You know, I can, I know, you know, Shannon's heard this so many times, Joe. She's like, you know, she doesn't want to hear it anymore from me. And, but the, you know, and I say that, you know, with a smile on my face, because we've, it's just constantly trying to, because when I, you know, when you see suffering in others and you see others struggle and you're like, gosh, you know, I've been there before. I've been there before, and you know, I haven't. Yeah, the struggle was different actors. Maybe the cause, the genesis of the suffering was different, but I know how this ends if you don't get on your knees and pray. I know how it ends.
Amen.
And we, Joe, as you spoke to just a bit ago, like something that I do in my own life. It's like Manning. I love that phrase, Joe. Stay on the vine, like. When I get out of, you know, sequence, when I get out of the battle rhythm events of like getting on my knees and praying every day, praying a rosary, you know, spending that time in silence with him. I get myself in trouble, Joe. And like, and then I come back and I keep saying to myself, you know, Manning, at 49, why do you keep reliving this? Why do you keep reliving this? And again, it's our humanity. It's, I don't know what it is. I wish I could say I could do a better job in this, but that's a gift that I wish that, you know, I could give to my own kids, that interior knowledge and the people I love that, hey, look, you got to run to him. And if we're not beginning the day and ending the day, if that relationship is not cultivated and nurtured, we just spin. And I know this cause I've been there.
Yeah. Well, and again, that gets back to the age old parental dilemma. Like how do you, you know, like me, you know, you got the pride of an Irishman, like, so nobody's going to ever tell you what to do. Until, you know, it's failure's the greatest teacher of all. But, man, if only we could just – so often I find myself in tense conversations with my own kids because you're trying to prevent those pitfalls that you went down, you know, and that led to, you know, snake eyes, you know what I mean? It just led to, like, you know, you came up empty or you busted or you went through the depths of despair and – you know, and it's, I don't know, can you, I feel like sometimes, you know, other than pray for their protection and their safety, you know, they really, you can't really tell them, you can show them and hopefully like you can plant the seeds and you can show them by the way you're living your life when, you know, and I'm always, I love the image, Mike, early on in our relationship where you talked about, you know, you being able to witness your mother walking by the bedroom, like, and just seeing her on her knees. And I mean, all these years later, Mike, you know, probably 35 years later, the first time you saw that, you know, and that's still the image you have of that woman, you know, the beautiful, faith-filled woman. So you can model it, but, you know, you can't, it's their journey and they have to go through whatever despair or darkness they can, but man, it doesn't stop us from trying to prevent them from doing those things, you know?
No, yeah. No, Joe, you're right. And, you know, and I've seen with pulling that thread, you know, as I think I know I've shared with you, you know, you and I have talked, Joe, I think even on this show, we've, you know, you come from a family that's a big family, larger than mine. You know, I'm one of five, you're one of seven. And each of, you know, my siblings, we have, you know, different, to different degrees, you know, relationships with God and the way that we live our faith or don't. And, you know, but my, you know, my mom, and I think it's a good example and a good model for, like, she's like, you know, she's Irish also. I'm never giving up and I'm going to pound heaven. And if my words, not hers, I'm going to drag people into heaven with me, right? And, you know, Joe, one of the what's been in my mind and my heart lately is St. Joseph. You know, St. Joseph, the terror of demons. And there's a – and I'll send it to you, and maybe we can read it to – I'll send it to you here in just a moment. Can read it to on the air here. But, you know, what the saints tell us is that second only to the Blessed Mother – you know, he's the patron saint of the right of the church, and second only to the Blessed Mother. You know, as Teresa of Avila said, I have never known, you know, to have approached this great saint and not to have had my prayers answered when I have invocated and invoked his support. And again, there's this beautiful prayer that I was introduced to by Trish Dignan, who you met, you know, about a month ago. Yeah. Trish, when her son was over in Afghanistan as a young soldier, and I was getting ready to ship out again, and she gave me this prayer. It's over 500 years old, but it's a beautiful prayer, just invoking the support of St. Joseph. And I just, I wanted to share that with you because that's been on my heart recently as it relates to my own kids, is that, hey, look, I can't do this, but, you know, St. Joseph, could you intercede on my behalf, you know, with the Father for my children?
Wow. That's awesome. I did some, one of the things in the last 6 months, like, we see a lot with our saintly intercessions, but, you know, the drop the mic conversions of men and women throughout the history of Christianity, right? And, you know, we're all, you know, we take, you know, we, you and I have talked a lot about, you know, certainly, you know, many of the saints, you know, like Mother Teresa or Padre Pio or, you know, John Newman or people that they, you just feel like just came out of the womb with like the halo all the way over their head. But then there's other saints that, you know, that that spent time in sin and incredibly far from God, and then had moments, you know, experiences of like tremendous tremendous conversion. One of the things that, you know, lately I've done a lot of like research on atheists who converted, you know, that's C.S. Lewis and people that, because I think that's like the ultimate, you know, could there be anything, you know, more dramatic than someone that believes in no God than for someone that worships, you know, the monotheistic deity that we call God Almighty. And there's a guy by the name of Dr. Alan Sandage. He's an astronomer, you know, and I always laugh when I talk to my science buddies and, you know, galaxies, you know, all these, you know, again, the misconception out there that science and spirituality are, you know, mutually exclusive, you know, and
right, yeah,
nothing could be further from the truth. But I was reading about this guy, Dr. Alan Sandage, who was a famous astronomer, who ended up, you know, later in life convert, not on his deathbed, because it wasn't a deathbed conversion, but he talks about, it was my science that drove me to the conclusion that the world is much more complicated than can be explained by science. It's only through the supernatural that I can understand the mystery of existence. I could not live a life full of cynicism, so I chose to believe, and a peace of mind came over me. And it's the truth. I mean, I think the peace that comes with faith, you know, is equal only to the angst that comes with doubt in terms of intensity. Does that make sense?
Powerful. Well, that's incredibly powerful. Yes. Yeah. You know, Joe, they recently had, you know, within the last couple of weeks, you know, there was this Sikh conference. And
okay.
I don't know if you were aware of this, but there was this national conference, Sikh conference. And as I've shared with you before, you know, publicly and privately, you know, Natalia loves Father Mike Schmitz, loves him. Okay.
Yep.
So we listened by association. I listened to get to listen to a number of, you know, podcasts with him. You know, he's a brilliant homilist. But there was a live conversation that we observed between Mike Schmitz and Matt Frad, right, of, I think it's Pints with Aquinas. And they were talking, Joe, and I can't even recall the topic, okay, at the time. But what I wanted to share with you is that your comment a moment ago of, like, peace, right? You know, the relationship with God, the peace that we have through that relationship is the antidote to doubt, right, and despair. And as you know, we've talked, you know, you and I have talked, you know, spent hours talking about, you know, you look at the state of the world and it's easy to get very, very discouraged. It's easy to doubt. And I was just listening to these two guys talk, and they're both really very, very faithful Catholics. They're holy, right? They're holy guys. And I'm sure very flawed, right? like the rest of us, but they're faithful, they're in the fight, and they're joyful. And there was just this beautiful conversation and this banter going back and forth. And I thought, you know, I need that, right? And I've had that, as you alluded to, Joe, earlier in the show here, that, you know, we have not peaks and valleys, and I'm paraphrasing here, but it's, you know, at times where, you know, you're just, things are just, they're in place, right? And all is well with the world. And, you know, you're feeling, you know, you feel great about the outlook and your place in it. And there are other times where it's quite the opposite. But I was just listening to them talk, and there was just, and they were, you know, any number of different topics and subjects related to our faith, but there was genuine joy. And I said, gosh, you know what? It's God. You know, it's their relationship with God, and they're celebrating that together. That's the antidote for all of this, because
it's the only antidote.
At the end, it's the only, that's right, Joe, because I was just going to say, we got nothing else, right? There's nothing else. Yeah, so I just wanted to share that.
No, I appreciate that. You know, it's like, you know, you hear, you know, and I'm around young people, and, you know, you are also, but it's like, you know, wealth and fame and fortune, and man, it's like, it's this black hole that just, it's never fed, you know?
Yeah.
And,
right.
I feel like, you know, and again, I think our kids are grounded and rooted in faith and knowing that it's a continuum and it's fluid, right? There's just like us, like we gotta give our kids the capacity for their own journey and their own mistakes, and that's certainly easier said than done. But you know, we're planting seeds every day. But man, I want to just shake them sometimes and say, man, it's get rid of. And I believe that the iPhone is the devil's ultimate creation. You know, when you continue to, it's fool's gold. When you continue to think it's in the worldly, and the worldly prevents you from detaching, it ends badly every time.
Yeah,
it ends badly.
Yeah. Well, as you said, Coach, it's never enough.
No.
It's never enough. You won't find peace. And we, you know, you and I know a lot of successful men and women, some of whom have relationships with God, others that don't, and
they're
always chasing something. There's, you're right. It's what's the next win, whether it's a financial windfall or monetary gain, or an acquisition of another possession. It's there's an emptiness there that nothing. Nothing is going to, again, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. We were made for you.
No doubt. And that's the ultimate lack of other-centeredness, right? The focus is on me and my toys and my, you know, my wealth and my fame and my name. And, it never has a happy ending. I was thinking of you today and our buddy Sean. When one of the quotes I was going through, it's from John Ortberg, who's a minister, but he says, author Evelyn Waugh was a Catholic who fell pretty woefully short of his faith standards. Somebody asked Waugh one time, how can you call yourself a Catholic and be so poorly behaved, so mean, such a jerk, so spiteful and vengeful? To which Wall responded, yeah, just imagine me if I were not Catholic.
It's brilliant.
I was thinking of you and I, right? If it wasn't for faith, I mean, holy mackerel, left to our own demise, like we could be, we'd be lost in a gutter somewhere, or some bar sitting there for happy hour right now.
And Joe, that's a brilliant reframe, actually, you know, because we, like, you know, the Padre Joe that you and I have both, and with Sean, you know, we recently celebrated the Louisiana Baird, Mark Baird.
Oh, Mark, Father Mark, yeah.
Father Mark, you know. And he said, just pulling that thread, Joe, there was this in one of his homilies, and what a loss for us he was, right? His life.
Oh,
but he
God.
Was just such an amazing preacher and an amazing priest. But he's talking about, you know, he'd having these, you know, Southern grandmothers and mothers, Catholics, coming to him and saying, gosh, you know, I'm praying, and you know, little Johnny is still, you know, he's still just not where he needs to be. And, you know, the gnashing of teeth, wringing of hands. And he said, consider for a second where they'd be if you weren't praying as fervently as you were. Right? Consider where, you know, all those prayers, they're not going unanswered. They're going answered. And God hears you. And consider where your loved one would be if you weren't in the fight. And I think that's a beautiful reframe, Joe, is that, you know, we this is where trust comes in. We have to trust that, you know, that when we're doing our part, or when we're making an earnest effort to do our part, be faithful, that God, he hears us. He hears us. And we don't know what's happening behind the scenes.
No, we don't. And, again, I feel like it's humility and surrender. Like those are, you know, if I were to on my deathbed, I would tell, you know, anybody that would listen, I mean, how do I find happiness and peace? You know, it would be, hey, man, through humility and surrender, because they're synonymous. I believe that. I think they're synonymous. Michael, pivoting here for a second, how's the job going for the diocese? How's that going?
Joe, it's going well. You know, we had taken a break. I have not been back this semester. Next Monday, but I'm going to see a bunch of the guys. St. John's is sending a big contingent of men down for the March for Life.
Yep.
So we're going to see them. We'll see them a week this coming Thursday, Friday. But, you know, Joe, I was recently asked the question. You know, I was talking to at a Boy Scout troop, and I'd been asked by one of the troop leaders if I could just come in. I talked about leadership for about 15, 20 minutes, and I took some questions at the end, and the last question that was posed to me, and it was asked by this gentleman that I know through the church, and he said, Mike, you know, out of all the different roles that you've had or that you have, you know, what has been the most meaningful? And Joe, I'll share with you, you know, kind of building off of your question here. As I look at, you know, I look at the world, I look at my place in it, and, you know, what I can control and what I can't control. And for me, Joe, you know, and it's more, I think even more profound than just being in the classroom. And I know you're touching young men in their lives in positive ways every single day, right? Being able to try to support young men that are discerning the priesthood and trying to give them some tools, you know, and even if it's just standing up before them and saying, okay, here's how I failed. I get more out of those exchanges, Joe, than really anything else in my life that I do, you know, professionally. I mean, it's become a part of, and I do it part-time, but it's a vocation that really, I think is important.
Oh, and Mike, it's exponential. I mean, you're forming the minds of men who will go out and form the minds of thousands. You know what I mean? Like,
right.
And again, like your humility, right? That's, you know, your servant leadership. You're the ultimate servant leader. Like, we talk all the time about the disconnect with sometimes with the pulpit and the pew, and there is no greater next to parenthood and fatherhood for you. I would argue that there's no greater role that you'll play or could play than what you're doing right now with these young seminarians.
Yeah. Thank you, Joe. Yeah. I mean, I think that's a great, and I love that. And I agree with that, by the way, in that you know, any way that we can, it's force multiplication, Joe, right? It's, you know, that song that you shared, you and Mo shared with me many, many years ago, you know, multiply, right? It's by you know, you're building capacity, you're enabling, you're empowering, and you're force multiplying, because when you equip people, whether it's, you know, a young man in the high school or somebody in wherever, through our interactions, when we're able to share and enable and then allow them to go out and to do the same in their own ecosystem, it's really powerful and beautiful when you think of it in those terms.
Amen. Amen. One final question, Mike, is you're up there in Titletown. Has Belichick coached his last game in Boston?
Joe, you know, you probably would know better than I. And you listen to the local talk radio shows, and I listen to them every once in a while. I think they
can't stomach them, right?
Yeah. I think they think it's over. Yeah.
Yeah.
They think it's over. Yeah.
What a great run it was, Joe.
Yeah, no, the guy's amazing, Joe.
Amazing.
Kids,
amazing.
It's amazing.
All right, my friend. I love you, Mike. You're the best. You're such a blessing to me, and I know you know that. So, folks, until next week, have a great week. This is Joe and Mike signing off. God bless.
God bless you. Thank you, Joe.
And Lord.